Matthew chapter 6, we're looking at verses 5 to 15. I've entitled it, This is the Way, to pray. All right. Any Mandalorian fans out there? No? All right, thank you. All right, verse 5. And when you pray, continuing the Sermon on the Mount, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. All right, so in verses 1 through 4, we've already covered that back earlier. That's going to talk about prayer. Verses 5 through 15 talks about, we talked about how the giving of alms. Now we're talking about prayer. And then the next section is going to be talking about fasting. This is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. All right. But realistically, it's not the prayer belonging to the Lord. It's really a prayer that he gives for his followers, those on the mount listening to him. He gives it to them. Here, you pray this way. All right? That's why it starts out, when you pray. He doesn't say, when I pray, this is how I pray. He's giving a prescription on what to do. Luke 11 is a very similar passage, and maybe you've memorized the Lord's Prayer, as it's called. And you've memorized one of the versions, all right? They're slightly different, all right? I do not believe that they're parallel passages. When I say parallel passage, what I'm referring to is in the Synoptic Gospels, which are what? What are the three Synoptic Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke. And then the fourth Gospel, not Synoptic, is what?
John,
okay? The Gospels, all right, the synoptics especially record the exact same event, the exact same narrative, the exact same time period with different perspective accounts. All right, they all will talk about, you know, the baptism, or they all will talk about the feeding of the 5,000, or they all will talk about the transfiguration. All right, same event, different perspective. Typically, this is referred to, Luke 11 and Matthew 5, this Lord's Prayer, is often referred to, and some of you will even have a footnote directing you from Matthew over to Luke. I don't believe it's the exact same event. All right? I think it's the same prayer given at two different times. Repetition. Here's why. In Luke 11, it says that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished praying, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray like John the Baptist taught his disciples. That's Luke's narrative. Luke is very specific. Jesus was praying. He stopped praying. And then his disciples are like, hey, can you teach us to pray like that? And then he gives them this prescription. Matthew chapter 6, he says, and when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. What's the context of Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7? They're all in the same event. What is it? Say it louder, Cameron. The Sermon on the Mount. He's standing in a position speaking to the masses, telling them different things about the kingdom of God. All right? The prescription on how to pray is the same, and that's why they're parallel in that nature, as far as what the prayer is. But the actual event of when Jesus said these words, I believe he said them at two different times. All right? Just food for thought. So, we talked about giving. Now we're talking about prayer, and then we'll talk about fasting next time we're together in Matthew. Okay, these three aspects, almsgiving, prayer, and fasting, are all part of Jewish tradition, and really, they're a large part of a lot of ancient traditions, a lot of ancient religions. So, Jesus is not addressing these three things as in, like, this is revolutionary. Okay, this is already going on inside Judaism. There's already giving, there's already prayer, there's already fasting. He's not saying, hey, you've never done these things, you need to start doing them. He's saying, as you do these things, let me provide some instruction to you on what makes you different as a kingdom citizen. Because the Jews do this. The religious crowd does this. Jewish tradition says this. And that's where we talked all through chapter 5. You have heard it said this, but I say to you, all right, all through chapter 5. That's the exact same thing going on here in these three concepts as far as how they practice their religion in giving, prayer, and fasting. So, three admonitions we're going to see on prayer. The when, the how, the why. Super simple. I think most of this will be reviewed to you, but there are some things we need to think about. So, admonition number one is the when. And the last time we were together, we kind of did the quasi-breakout groups. All right, to go and actually, before we get into the conversation on what is it, the instruction to pray, when Jesus says, when you pray. So, we spent a night doing that. What you need to understand about prayer is talking to God, and as a result, it should be a natural conversation. Because you and I get caught up in this, and I'm guilty of it as well, all right? Y'all know I do announcements on Sunday, and I'll just be uber transparent with you. It is very awkward for me Sunday morning after Sunday morning, two services, to not say the same thing in the same type prayer. I pray at the 8:30 service right before the offering. I pray at the 10:45 service right before the offering after reading the exact same psalm, after giving the exact same announcements. And it gets very tempting for me to just want to say the exact same thing over and over again. All right? And if you listen and, you know, critique me enough, you'll probably notice I do the same thing. And so I think about this frequently. I'm like, I feel like I'm just saying this because this is part of like how the service order is supposed to go. All right. So I'm right there with you on understanding. Sometimes this feels a little awkward. And then I don't know about you, but I just do. I compartmentalize prayer because, you know, there's public prayer and then there's like private prayer. And then sometimes when, and hopefully you are having your private prayer time or praying to God about something, you're talking in the very formal setting as if you were praying exactly out loud. Y'all know what I'm talking about? No, let me, okay, Megan understands. All right, here, let me kind of explain it like this. All right, you walk into a room, classroom, church, whatever, you see an adult that's an authority. All right, and it's, hey, Mr. Germany, how are you today? Okay. As opposed to you walk into the room and it's like, hey, Donovan, what's up, man?
No, what's up,
dog? All right. One of them is a formal, I'm speaking to you, I'm being polite, I'm addressing you with all the honor and the respect and the dignity that belongs to your position of authority. The other is, you are my close friend, I'm very familiar with you, we were just hanging out this weekend. All right, you see the difference in the conversation? I think so often we go into the time of prayer, and whether you pray out loud or in your head, but your private prayer. I'm not talking about, hey, will you pray for us before we eat, or will you pray for us before we get on the bus, or hey, will you pray to open up the service? I'm not talking about those. I'm talking about when it's you and God. We open up the conversation as in the very formal setting of we have to do these very rigorous things. And I'm not saying it should be informal, but I want you to go ahead and get the idea that why is it that it's almost awkward? Because the prescription that Christ gives, the words we see in this passage, it doesn't look like it's an awkward formality for people. It's almost as if there is a very regular conversation, an intimacy, a familiarity with the individual you're speaking to. And if we're honest, it's the exact same way with humans. There are humans that you know of, you kind of know, and the way you talk to them is not the way you talk to your closest friends. And then there are even your closest friends that if you think back 6 months or a year ago when you met or just, you know, just came to this school or you just met them, just came to this youth group, whatever, as your friendship has developed, you can look back like, actually, I've talked to you differently now versus I did 6 months ago. Why? Because you're more familiar and more comfortable with them. If we can't get to the point where we are comfortable talking to God, then what in the world are we doing saying we are his children? All right, do you see the disconnect? So, admonition number one on the when is when you pray. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Well, what is it that the hypocrites do? They seek public recognition. They seek praise. They want to be known by everyone as, well, they're praying. All right. This is a little different for us than it is for them. When we're talking about a Jewish individual praying, and I don't know if you've ever seen it. I was really exposed to it for the first time when I went to Israel on the plane over. These Orthodox Jews at like 4 a.m, all right, we're on the airplane flying across the Atlantic. These Orthodox Jews get up in the middle of the night and they, well, it was the middle of the night for me. They get up and they start wrapping these leather straps around their arms and around their wrists. And they have these phylacteries that they put on their head. And then they stand there and they read a portion of the law and they pray. And it's almost like a huge deal that they're, you know, they have to get all this different stuff together for them to pray. And it's like, I'm sitting there and, you know, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, like, you guys are still under the law of Moses and you don't understand that the Messiah has already come. And I'm, you know, and I'm observing this and like, this is really weird. They don't do this in my town. And why do you guys, you know, and kind of observing and watching all this, but it's very much, they're doing it as part of their religion to be seen, but also so that it's people are aware what it is they are doing. And Christ is very clear, don't do that. The hypocrites, we see in verse 5, they love to stand in the synagogues. If you remember the story where Jesus is telling his disciples about how there was a Pharisee in the temple praying, and he's praying out loud, and he's like, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this publican over here. And he's trying to be verbose and trying to be noticed. And then next to him is a publican on his face before God, weeping, pleading with God, beating his chest, saying, please be merciful to me. And so Jesus says, he's like, one of them walked away from there justified. And the answer is obvious. It's the publican who was pleading for mercy with God. So when we pray, we're not supposed to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand in the synagogues and at the street corners. And apparently in the Pharisaical Judaism, it would be, well, I'm just going to stop here and I'm going to pray out loud so that everyone can see me, because they want to be noticed by others. And Christ says, that's their reward. You want people to say that a boy? That a girl? Okay. When they do, that's your reward. So I want to ask us, how does a hypocrite pray? I'm going to say that wrong all night. How does a hypocrite pray? It's probably because my brain is bouncing off the inside of my head. I had a little too much coffee today. All right. How does a hypocrite pray? In 2020, what's a hypocritical prayer look like? On Facebook? What's Facebook? These are teenagers. How does a hypocrite pray? Okay, so praying for things that you want physically. All right. What else? Praying, okay, praying for someone else to get corrected or fixed or, you know, resolve the issue. All right. Tyler, how does a hypocrite pray?
Just saying words and not meaning them.
Okay, just saying words and not meaning them. All right, here's one for you guys to stop and think about. All right. I stopped doing this a long time ago. But in classes and things like that, many of you go to Christian schools. Many of you go to Sunday school. The teacher asks you to pray. And you weren't paying attention, possibly. You are still processing whether or not you believe all this, or maybe your parents just brought you, or maybe you're just secretly, privately, you know, against God, and they ask you to pray. So what do? Do you pray because you know the words? Do you pray because it's less the path of least resistance to get it over with? Or do you say, well, I'd prefer not to if I can? Because Christ is being very clear and saying, don't pray like hypocrites. Here's what hypocrites do. They look to be seen of men. They pray so that other people notice them, that they did a great job. If your motivation when you pray is for other people to notice you, then you're wrong. They love to stand and pray and be noticed at the street corners. So admonition number one is the when. Admonition number two is the how. How am I supposed to pray then? All right, because this will kind of help describe what the hypocritical prayer is. Because he says, don't do this. Great. So then what should I do? Glad you asked. Here's what you do. You seek privacy. You seek to be unnoticed. And you follow the pattern in the following verses. All right, and we'll get there. So he says in verse 6, when you pray, rather than being in the synagogue, rather than being in the temple, rather than being seen by everyone, rather than being in the street corner, go into your room and shut the door. All right, seek privacy. Now, that doesn't mean you can only pray in your bedroom. All right, you can pray absolutely anywhere, but the contrast still exists. Don't seek to pray openly to be noticed. When you're praying, when you're talking to God, your motivation should be, this is between me and God. That's the motivation. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, more instruction on how I should, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they will think that they will be heard for their many words. All right, so how do I not pray? What's the wrong way? How do I pray like a hypocrite? Saying empty phrases over and over again, calling out to God, is what they would have done. Pagan religions would have called out to the name of their God over and over and over again. If I say it one more time, maybe he'll hear me. Let me give you an example. 1 Kings 18, Elijah on Mount Carmel in the contest with the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal take their sacrifice, and it says, from morning until noon, saying, this is what they prayed, calling on the name of their God, O Baal, answer us. They spent half the day calling out to their God, please just listen, please just listen, please just listen. Will you hear me? Can you hear me? Do you understand what I'm asking? O Baal, Baal, Baal. Which is exactly why Elijah then turns and starts mocking them, like, you've done the exact same thing for hours and it's getting you nowhere. Well, that would have been biblical repetitions. What are the empty phrases today? I'll give you one I've thought about in the past, and I think I probably wouldn't be dogmatic on it, simply because I think it's more of a nervous thing than it is an intentional thing. And I wouldn't say that public nerves or anything. But when people pray publicly, and we don't really have it at Berean, mostly because the guy who prays on Sunday morning is me. Hey. All right. But you ever heard someone pray out loud and they use the name Lord like 35 times in one prayer? And eventually you're like, oh, you guys have never done this. You would never do this. All right. Teenage Brian. I knew who those guys were in church. I'm like, oh, Matthew's going to pray again. Watch this. He's going to say the word Lord 14 times in his, yeah, and then, you, yeah, okay, anyone else, yeah, you know what I'm talking, okay.
We didn't have cell phones, okay?
Yeah, we counted ceiling tiles, light bulbs, and words that they used a lot, okay? I'm not lying, there was a guy in Bible college who would come in to preach, and we counted how many times he licked his lips in a sermon. Oh man, this is going to go on sermon audio. Oh, I lost track of like 40, when you're preaching for like 45 minutes. His last name was Baxter. He was up out of Michigan. Do y'all remember him? Yeah. You guys were there. All right. It was bad because his face was on a big screen and, like, you know, you'd see, like, his, you know, chest and torso. Anyway, yeah. You had to be there, all right? College life was exciting, okay? So what are empty phrases for us today? All right. I don't think it's someone who, out of nerves, uses the name Lord, okay? So what are empty phrases, or what do you think? How do I heap up empty phrases? What would be an example of doing that today? Any thoughts?
Asking for one of the expressions we hear all the time.
Rest in peace.
One more time, Mike.
Like phrases that people use all the time.
Dear Jesus. Thank you for this day. All right. So we can talk about that. Here's a thought that I had for you guys. Now I'm really self-conscious about licking my lips tonight, okay? Here's one thing I was thinking about is I'm so distracted when I sit down to pray or when I decide I'm going to pray about something that I say the exact same phrase because I forgot where I was in my prayer. Anyone else ever done that? Am I the only person willing to? Okay, thank you. Glad I'm not alone. You all may lick your lips now. Okay. All right, that's one thing that I thought of. A couple other things that I often think about are, could it not be said that the same, that empty phrases are asking questions to which you already know the answer? All right, and I'm not talking about, you know, and there's a place for persistence in prayer, and I'm not talking about, you know, you're praying about the same thing over and over again. I'm talking, you know what God's answer is, but you still keep praying for it anyway. All right, like you know the answer. All right, I'll give you an example, because yeah, why not? Let's just make fun of Brian tonight. I think I've told you guys this before. I had this awesome, it was a great idea, you know, because Mom and Dad always said, if you know, pray about it. Okay, I prayed about getting a dirt bike a lot as a child. Okay, Dad said no. That was God's answer. God spoke through my father and said, "No, you have no place to ride it. I'm not buying that." All right, but that didn't change the fact that okay, and that's an immature example. And to be fair, I was like single digits, just turning double digits when I was praying for that. Okay, please don't think that like 19-year-old Brian in college is praying for a dirt bike. All right. But if you'd like to join me in prayer, I am praying that my wife will let me get a motorcycle now, so it has upgraded, okay? But we do that, don't we? And here's what I want you to think about, and I'm not, what I really want you to walk out of here tonight thinking about is not to critically analyze someone else when they pray, because the fact of the matter is, that's exactly what the Pharisees were doing. They were critically analyzing everyone else's prayer and then modifying their own so that they could have the best. And therefore, notice me when I pray. That's how you should be looking at me when I pray. But what we should be doing is walking out of here saying, am I praying for something that these are just empty words that I already know God's answer? Because he's revealed it in his word, or the authority that he has placed in my life has given me that answer? Or are we just saying it over and over again because we just have nothing else to say? Verse 8 says, do not be like them. All right? They pray heaping up these empty phrases, and this will help us understand this empty phrases a little bit more. Because Christ says, your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So let's put the verses together. The heathens, the Jewish religion, pray over and over again, empty phrases saying, hey, listen, hey, hear me. You know, they heap up these empty phrases hoping their God will hear them, or hoping that God will hear them. And Christ's response to that is, he already knows what you're going to ask. So why are you repeating it? He already knows what you want or what you are coming to him for. So why are you wasting time talking to him, heaping up these empty phrases, saying over and over again the same thing, or asking for the same thing that falls completely outside of what his will is, because he already knows? And sorry, this was out of order. But if God already knows, then why are we asking? Because we do that with mom and dad, or we do that with teacher, or we do that with friend. You ask them for something, like, you know they're going to say no. That's okay, I'm going to ask them anyway. And then they say no. And it's like, wow, could have told you that was going to happen. So if God already knows, why do we bother asking him for something when he knows before we ask? Because we believe, What does my belief have to do with asking him for something when he already knows what I'm going to ask for? Okay, but I agree with you, Michael, that he understands, but the way you're answering the question is by saying the prayer is more of thanksgiving or gratitude towards him, or I'm demonstrating my faith in you by praying. And those things are excellent, and you're not wrong on those, but we're talking about requesting something. So why is it that we bother requesting God, requesting something from God when he already knows what it is we need? I'm sorry? The one that asks receives. This is true. Okay, so the idea of asking your parents asking you what you want for Christmas.
It also has to do with, do you think prayer moves God?
Okay, what, believing that prayer actually moves God. Go ahead, Matt.
Even Christ prayed that the cup would pass. He of all people knew that the Father knew already.
Here's... All right, if y'all didn't hear those last two, it's even Christ prayed that in the garden before the night he's betrayed, he asked his Father to let this cup pass from him. He already knew the answer was no. Okay, but he still asked. And then Mr. Warren mentioned the fact that parents still like to have their children talk to them and ask them for things. Okay, it is absolutely on that parent line. You guys need to understand, if you are a child of God, it is the exact same relationship with God as it is you and your earthly parents. Your parents know what it is you need. But when you ask, what it does is it is you, and Michael, this is kind of right where you were suggesting, it is you demonstrating your belief. You are the one who can provide what it is I need. So I'm asking you for it because I don't get it unless I ask for it. Or at least that's where we're supposed to be. All right. My children know. All right. Well, they shouldn't. They should know. All right. I'm going to take care of everything they need. But having the ability to have the relationship where they come and ask for something and then I am able to give it to them, even though they would have gotten it anyway. Because what they see is when I asked Dad for this, my Father gave it to me. It's not about whether or not you're going to get it. It's a matter of what does it do for the relationship between the two. And so we get this pattern for prayer. The instructions by Christ to pray starts with this invocation. All right, and we'll talk about what the invocation is. It's the idea of to invoke or to call, to request. And then there are six petitions, six requests. Three of them are directed at God, and then three of them are directed at me. All right, so six requests, three of them for God, three of them for me. And here's what they are. All right, Christ's pattern for prayer are, here are the three for God. One, bring glory to your name. Two, establish your kingdom. Three, accomplish your will. And then it turns towards us. I'm requesting this provision. Number five, forgive me of my sin. And number six, preserve me from sin. And we will actually stop here for tonight. That way we don't go too late. And we will pick up here the next time. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at your word. I thank you for the chance to talk about prayer, and I ask that you would help us, every student and adult in this room, to do better at praying to you. We're instructed to do so. We are given examples of those who do, and we are given examples of ways not to pray. And so I ask that you would help us to conform our prayer to how it is that you would have us to pray. Be with us as we go. In your name we pray. Amen.